What a way to start a beautiful Sunday morning by being together and worshiping and praising God. And we just welcome you all to service at Shalom today, whether you're here in our ministry center or joining us through the magic of the internet. We're just so glad that you joined us and that you're spending your time of worship with us today. And with that, we will hear from the Word.
Our first reading today is from Jeremiah 1, 4 through 10, and this is the New Living Translation. The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. O sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go where I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, look, I have put my words in your mouth. Today, I appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant. The second reading is from Psalm 71, 1 through 6. O Lord, I have come to you for protection. Don't let me be disgraced. Save me and rescue me, for you do what is right. Turn your ear to listen to me and set me free. Be my rock of safety where I can always hide. Give the order to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. My God, rescue me from the power of the wicked, from the clutches of cruel oppressors. O Lord, you alone are my hope. I've trusted you, O Lord, from childhood. Yes, you have been with me from birth. From my mother's womb, you have cared for me. No wonder I am always praising you. And the third reading today comes from 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of the angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. It is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustices, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put childish things away. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love.
The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. How can this be? They asked. Isn't this Joseph's son? Then he said, you will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself, meaning do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Certainly there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the heavens were closed up for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And many in Israel had leprosy in the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. Here ends the reading of the gospel. You may be seated.
Your mic isn't on.
Okay. I'll just use the handheld. How's that? It's kind of unnerving to hear my voice get so big. I just want to start out with a little personal reflection. I'm not sure why you folks let me do this or make me do this or whatever. And you can probably tell by the way I get choked up and have a hard time speaking once in a while that this is not an easy thing for me. But it is it's a rewarding thing because it forces me into Scripture. It forces me into places like this gospel lesson that I wouldn't have probably gone on my own, and I wouldn't have appreciated so much had I just been sitting in the congregation listening. And I've heard this gospel, you know, if you think a 3-year cycle and at my age, I've probably heard this at least 20 times in my life, and it never will mean as much as it did this week while I was studying it. So in order to share that gift, I invite anyone else who feels the call to get deeper into Scripture. There are plenty of places on the schedule yet between now and the time that Mike starts if you would like to benefit from a deep dive into Scripture. You know, we've heard the phrase, what goes around comes around. And the last time I prepared a sermon for you back in December, we were doing a series on attributes of Advent, and I was given the topic of love, and I used the heart or the center of that Corinthians reading as part of my sermon that time. And it's one of the most famous narratives on love in the Bible. And as I studied for this sermon and for this week, it was interesting because I saw different ways of looking at that passage too, and I'm going to talk about mainly about the gospel, but I just wanted to address the Corinthians reading first. Is that Paul starts Corinthians by telling these people, these stubborn, rebellious, stiff-necked people, all the things they're doing wrong, and then he gets down on love, and he tells them why they need to change and why they need and how they can change, and how God can give them the power to change. And maybe there's a message for us in there, too. And maybe we'll get to there. Depends on how much what is on this page gets put all through my mouth here today. But I would like to talk about this gospel lesson. And one of the things about the, and I use the three-year lectionary to choose the lessons. I'm not a student, or I'm not in seminary, so I don't have the benefit of a broad knowledge. And so what I do when I find a Sunday that I'm going to speak on, I go to, there's websites that provide sample sermons on the lessons that are prescribed in the three-year rotational lectionary. And one of the limitations of that here is that this gospel today is that what comes before it is almost more important than what comes after it. But so let's just recap. In Luke is really the story of Jesus, and he is I believe, Marlene, you said he was probably a Gentile. And if you want to know anything about Luke, ask Marlene. She has done so much research on this, and she did such a great job helping us out on Tuesday. But Luke is born in chapter 2. He's baptized and receives the Holy Spirit in chapter 3. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, where our lesson comes in, it says, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan River, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And this is the part where Jesus is tempted by the devil and given these options to turn away from the call on his life and the call to bring good news to people. And he, even though he's very hungry and he's very alone, he manages to resist temptation. And then he comes back to Galilee. And I'm going to pick up the reading in chapter 4 at verse 14. And he comes back to his hometown where he grew up. It said, then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Soon he became well known throughout the surrounding country. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll containing the message of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll to the place where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And then we start up with our reading today, where Jesus rolls up the scroll, and then he says, this scripture has come true today before your very eyes. Talk about a statement. Talk about how bold, because knowing scripture as well as the people in the synagogue did, the only thing he could be saying is that he has been sent to proclaim good news to the poor. I'll just take a little time to go aside here. So I read all these sermons when I'm looking at these lessons, and usually you can see some kind of correlation. And I must have read 20, maybe, sermons. And of all the times that I've done this, I have never seen such a broad range of ideas and interpretations as there were about the lessons for this week. All from extremely conservative to unbelievably liberal definitions of or interpretations of the same scripture. But one of the things that needs to be brought up in verse 19, it says, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Now, if you read that in other translations, what it'll come across is it's the year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee came around in the Jewish calendar every 50 years. And during that time, they didn't plant crops. They used food that they'd stored up. And all debts were forgiven. Land that had belonged in a family that had been sold was returned. And basically, it was every 50 years, there was a reset of society back to the way it was when they had come into the land of Canaan. It wasn't uncommon in those days for people who owed money to either be put in prison until they paid, which never made sense to me, or to sell themselves or a family member into slavery. And one of the things that happened in the year of Jubilee is that all those slaves that had been sold to redeem a debt were set free. So you can see, this is a big deal. When Jesus is proclaiming the year of Jubilee, this is a big thing. This resets society. It's not something to be trivial. And everybody's saying, oh, And you know, everybody's great with that. They'd love to be in the year of Jubilee again. But then he goes and calls himself the Messiah. Now, you know, it says that Nazareth is a small town. And these people are the leaders of this small town because they're in the synagogue. And I'm sure there's a certain amount of pride that goes on. And then he tells them that he wasn't just sent to them. And they can't, well, how could that be? And then he uses the illustrations of the widow at Zarephath, who was, Elijah was sent out of Israel during this 3.5 year famine. He wasn't sent to any of the widows that were in the country. He was sent out of the country. And the same with Elisha. He only healed Naaman the Syrian. He didn't heal any of the lepers that were there in Israel at the time. And when he starts pointing this out to them, they get the picture that they might be God's original chosen people, but this message is not just for them. And how many of us get so exclusive about our birthright, our inheritance, our faith and our church, that when somebody pokes us and tells us that, hey, we're probably taking in more than our position entitled, they get offended. And they haul them out to the edge of the hill, and we're going to push them off. And I did kind of mentally go through my mind that, yeah, there aren't any cliffs around Starbucks, so I'm probably pretty safe today. But he foreshadows, really. He announces that his kingdom, his church, is for all people. It's for every race, every nation, every religious background, every sin status, no matter how bad you've been or we've been or they have been, the good news is for everybody. And this really deeply offends the self-righteous, the chosen people. This story, this book, this church is all about God, his good news and his gospel, choosing you and me, chose before we were born, chosen to be with and in us during life, and he chooses to bring us to himself at the end. And I know this isn't standard Lutheran preaching, but can I get an amen to that? Amen. God chose us. He chose me, you know, despite my sin status. And I just have a hard time getting over that. That's so cool. So now the bad news. God is sovereign. And as a sovereign God, even though we've been chosen, we don't get a vote on who else he calls. We don't get to choose who else gets drawn into his body and his church. Jesus laid all of that out. He says, so what do we do? He says, preach good news, release captives, open eyes, release the oppressed, and bring God's jubilee, bring his favor to earth. And that's the call that Jesus gives to them and to us today. Now, we as individually and probably corporately don't feel qualified, but like Jeremiah, God has promised to put his words in our mouth. And Paul lays out a roadmap in Corinthians of how this has to be done. He's calling the Corinthians to do the same stuff, but love, agape love, is out of our abilities. And one of the things that we discovered on Tuesday Bible study was Gwen uses a very old-fashioned King James version of the Bible. And in her version of Corinthians, the word love is translated as charity. And the interesting observation about that is when you change that, how, you know, because those words have different connotations in English, charity or love becomes an active concept instead of just a passive one. It's something you do, not just something you feel. I just think that's was a wonderful insight. Only through him are we able to experience and do charity to feel that agape love. And yet, like Paul Harvey used to say, there's the rest of the story. We have an enemy who doesn't want to see us release the oppressed or to bring the year of God's favor. And he's active all the time. He was then. He tempted Jesus. And all of us are subject to the same kinds of temptations. And Jesus resisted even when he was weak with hunger. And we're tempted, but we're not Jesus and we're not God. And actually, I think we're weakest when we're soft or sleepy or successful, and when things are going good is when we're probably most susceptible to temptation. And our enemy loves to see blindness, spiritual and physical. He loves to see sickness and division and hate. And he has the tools to make this happen. Now, this is really hard. Show of hands, does anybody believe in coincidence? Okay, I used to. I don't anymore. Since I started really reading what was going on in the Bible, I don't believe in coincidence. So I'm studying this word. I'm reading these sermons. And then Thursday, the Associated Press prints a story about my hometown, about Benson. And I'm here, class of 74, Benson High School. And if you haven't read that story, Google Associated Press, Benson, Minnesota, and it'll come up. And it's a story about how Satan has been using disease and politics to divide people, to separate folks, to shame people, and how I just couldn't believe the timing that while I was studying this small town, Jesus being rejected in his own small town, I couldn't believe the timing that this story would break during the week that I was studying those messages. And so I'm ashamed of my town, but I think it's a good illustration for a lot of what's going on, not just in small towns, but in suburbs and big cities and all over this country, and maybe even all over the world, because people are still people, whether we live in places where there are a few of us or where there are many of us, people are still people. And the same kinds of things are going on, and they're sponsored by our enemy, the devil. And so, but if you get a chance to Google that story and read it, it's almost chilling. It's a symbol, though, what's happening in our larger society. Satan has been using a disease and division to frustrate the work of God, and it's amplified by our modern communication systems, and he's torn apart families, communities, and churches. The fact that we are in this building and not a block further east is evidence of that fact. So what's the answer? We are the answer. We, you, me, everybody online in this building, anybody that can hear my voice, we're the answer. But of course, we don't have the power ourselves, but we can open ourselves to serve as conduits to bring light into dark places and healing into this world. And I just want to use a few examples of how that's already happening. If you ever have a chance to sit down and have a cup of coffee with Dale Carlson, ask him about his work in the prison. Ask him about the people, the lives that his witness is touching there. Now, I know that Tim Carlson is also working in the prison, but I have a harder time imagining a dentist drill as a missionary tool. I'll take an amen to that, too. You know, and I got a report from Troy Homme, who shared his struggle. Shared a struggle with meth addiction with us a couple of years ago, and that he's doing so well, and he's really happy, and life is good. And you know what? His healing from a decades-long struggle with addiction started right here in this building. Certainly it had a lot to do with his own fiber and character, but his healing started right here, and we can do this. We can participate in miracles like that. We have to be, as long as we're open and aware of those, are available to them. And you know what? If we start doing that, if we start saying stuff about, well, I'm a Christian and I can help you, we're probably going to get rejected in our own hometowns too. That didn't stop Jesus, and it shouldn't stop us. Jesus changes us so much, we may never fit in again. Now, one last reflection on this gospel lesson today. Jesus said, today this has been fulfilled in your sight. I think the message is one of immediacy. When the angels announced Jesus' birth, what did the shepherds do? They went immediately. They did not dither. They did not form a committee and talk about it. They went today. I think the immediacy of this message, of the call on our lives, is... it's imperative that we get that. Today, this scripture has come true. Dale works with people who are physically incarcerated, but we all know people who are in prisons in their own mind, prisons of drugs, prisons of alcohol, prisons of anxiety. They're all around us, and they're all, the world is full of people who need us, who need Jesus and his Holy Spirit, need his power to come into their lives to help them. And we have a mission. Our mission is to bring Julie to this town, to this county, to this state, to this world. The year of the Jubilee has come. Let us pray. Thank you for your word. We see problems in this world, and we know we need to let you use us to help. We humbly ask for words like Jeremiah, love like Paul, and pour into us the Holy Spirit like Jesus, that we might have strength and courage for the work you need done. In his holy name, amen.